Amen. You may be seated. I ask that you turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Matthew chapter 1. We've been kind of doing a mini-series through the genealogy of our Lord in Matthew chapter 1, and we'll be finishing that up this morning. Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17. There should also be an outline in your bulletins if you want to follow along there as well. You may. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Let's hear the word of our Lord. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. To Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac Jacob, and to Jacob Judah and his brothers. And to Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and to Perez was born Hezron, and Hezron Ram. To Ram was born Amminadab, to Amminadab Nashon, to Nashon Salmon. To Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab, and to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, and to Obed Jesse. To Jesse was born David the king, and to David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. To Solomon was born Rehoboam, and to Rehoboam Abijah, to Abijah Asa. To Asa was born Jehoshaphat, to Jehoshaphat Joram, to Joram Uzziah. To Uzziah was born Jotham, to Jotham Ahaz, to Ahaz Hezekiah. To Hezekiah was born Manasseh, to Manasseh Ammon, to Ammon Josiah. To Josiah were born Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, to Jeconiah was born Shealtiel, to Shealtiel Zerubbabel. To Zerubbabel was born Abiud, to Abiud Eliakim, to Eliakim Azor. To Azor was born Zadok, to Zadok Achim, to Achim Eliud. To Eliud was born Eleazar, to Eleazar Matan, and to Matan Jacob. To Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. Therefore all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. From the deportation to Babylon to the time of Christ, 14 generations. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word. And pray that this day you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. We pray that you would send your spirit with your word, doing its good work in us, showing us our need for a Savior, conforming us unto his image, and equipping us to live in his kingdom in a way that would bring him glory. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth, may your name be exalted, your people be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. We're at that time of the year when people focus upon a certain person in history. Jesus. He's arguably the most influential person that has walked the face of the earth in the last 2,000 years. There's almost no culture that has not heard of him or been impacted by him. You hear people talking about this time, singing songs about the baby Jesus, maybe putting little, you know, things of Jesus out in front of their houses in a little manger scene. Stories about him, even in cartoon characters on TV. But who is he? Who is this baby? Who is Jesus? There's probably no more important question that you'll ever face in your entire life. There are people who grow up in the church talking about Jesus who don't know who Jesus is. Who is he? It would take a series of sermons to describe all of who Jesus is. But today I want to start with where Matthew starts, because Matthew is seeking to answer that question for his audience right in the beginning in his genealogy. He's laying out a genealogy to say, this is who this man is. Will it be comprehensive of everything we know about Jesus? Of course not. But for Matthew's purposes, he wanted to set before us certain things that he felt were of chief importance for us to know about who Jesus is in his person and in his office. Because that's what Matthew describes here. He describes who Jesus is in his person by giving a genealogy, basically a pedigree. He says, here's his family tree, here's who he is. And then also by adding the title of his office to his name, Christ. which his audience, being a Jewish audience, would have been loaded with understanding of what, well, who that is. It speaks volumes about who Jesus is. When we just look at this genealogy, see who Jesus is in his person. When we look at his genealogy, we'll see some things jump out here of who Matthew's saying he is. And then we consider his office as the Christ. And that's how we want to look at this, is to look first at the person of Jesus, his pedigree. If you were to say who you are, you might be able to go about the same way. You say, in one sense, I am the son of this person, who's the son of this person, who's the son of this person, and go back and say, this is my family tree. This is who I am. This is my history. And then you might also point to, well, this is what I do. This is the office that I hold. I do this job. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm whatever. That's how you would describe yourself. And that's how we have Matthew doing this. And he starts with Jesus' pedigree. We've looked at this the last 2 weeks a bit, and seeing some of the different anomalies and how it's laid out and why. I want to especially focus on things that Matthew has us focus on, that he highlights in the genealogy. And it starts in the very first verse. He says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He says, listen, if you get nothing else, if you get all caught up in the names and who begat who and who begat who throughout the list, this is what I want you to recognize. Jesus is the son of David. Notice he puts that first, even though Abraham comes first in time. He says, he is the son of David, and he is the son of Abraham. And these are the two highlights. Then he highlights one other thing here. And in the American Standard, the New American Standard Version, it doesn't come out as well as it comes out in the King James Version. And it's because of how they translate the verbs. You might be, those of you who grew up in the King James Version, you're familiar with the term begat, right? This person begat, and this person begat. And the reason why that's a better translation actually here is that's active. All these things with this person was born to these, it sounds like a passive thing. It happened to them. But actually, in the Greek, it's all active things. This person begat this person. This person begat this person. This person begat this person. About 34 times. And it's only used once in the passive of something happened to someone. And that's at the very end of the list where it says, and to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus. And by changing the verb tense, he's highlighting this as, you've got all this list, everything follows the same exact format except the last one. So Matthew, in his language, and what he sets up, he highlights three different things in the genealogy. That Jesus, as to his person, is the son of David, the son of Abraham, and the son of the woman. The son of Mary. And there's incredible importance to this. Now, if you've been here for all of the sermons on the covenants of God, this is going to be somewhat review for you. Because what Matthew is doing is very quickly kind of giving us a biblical theological understanding. He's bringing all these things, saying, you know something about David, you know something about Abraham, you know something about the woman that find her fulfillment in Jesus. And this is important. So let's take a moment to look at this. The genealogy starts with David. Again, we said he's the son of David. Only David's mentioned as the king. There's many kings mentioned, but only David is mentioned as David the king in verse 6. And to Jesse was born David the king. So David's highlighted here. You notice at the very end when it says all the generations from Abraham to David are 14. From David to the deportation are 14. From the deportation of Babylon to Christ, 14. And I mentioned a few weeks ago that the reason why it's using numbers 14, it seems to skip some generations here, but it's probably because the numerical equivalent to the name David in the Hebrews used letters for their numbers. That David equals the number 14. So it becomes a very easy way to remember the genealogy. David's first, son of David, and just remember David's name. Okay, there's 14 from one to the next. Then the next section, just remember David's name again. 14, third section, it's the same thing. And it's again highlighting that David is central in the genealogy to understand who Jesus is, saying you've got to tie it into David, into the promises made to David. Notice that the focus is on the line of kings through Solomon, not Nathan. If you would look at the genealogy in Luke, it follows the line through Nathan, David's other son. But here, it follows it through Solomon. So what Matthew's doing is following the kingly line. He says, here's David the king, And here's all the other kings after him. Not all the other children of David that follow him. He's like, I just want to focus on the kings here. Joseph then is of the kingly line and thus a legitimate heir to the throne. He follows from David to Joseph and says, see, Joseph is an heir to the throne. I'm only following the kings. I'm only following the heirs. Those who have a right to the throne. He says, Joseph has a right to the throne of David. Jesus is legally the son of Joseph and thus an heir to the throne as well as being of the flesh and blood of David through Mary. If you were to follow again the genealogy in Luke that follows Mary's genealogy, the bloodline, Jesus is of the blood of David through Mary. And he's the adopted son of Joseph, who's the legal heir to the throne. So biologically, he's related to David, and legally, he's in line as the heir, as an heir to the throne, as the king. So what Matthew's doing is pointing out, Jesus is great David's greater son. Remember, when we looked at the covenant made with David, all the promises through the Old Testament that God made to David, that he would have a son who would be adopted by God, who would be declared to be the son of God, who would reign over God's people for all eternity. And what Matthew is saying, that's who Jesus is. He is the son of David who was prophesied of. The great David's greater son. And we recognize this, as you understand the Old Testament, there's a whole lot more about Jesus that this says, that he's very God. You remember Jesus, in speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes when they challenged him, he said, you tell me, how could David's son be greater than David? When David says in Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at thy right hand. It says, now, how could David's son be David's Lord? He can only be if he's David's God, if Jesus is fully God. So you see how much kind of theology is packed into the statement that Jesus is the son of David. He is the great king. And if nothing else, what Matthew wants you to learn in the very beginning of his gospel, and he follows it through to the end of the gospel, is Jesus is the king. He is David's greater son. He is the king of the universe. So it starts with Jesus, the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David. And how does it end? Jesus receives all power and dominion from his father. And he tells his disciples, now go, make disciples of all the nations. In other words, conquer the world in my name. To Matthew, this is of the utmost importance. This is who Jesus is. Because Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience and he's saying, your king has come. Jesus is the king. All the promises made to David are fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's another important name, and that's Abraham. So after speaking of being the son of David, he says he's the son of Abraham. Abraham, as you know, was the father of Israel. And the Messiah must descend from him. The Savior of God's people would descend from him. You may remember when we looked at the Abrahamic covenant, that to Abraham was promised a son in whom all the world would be blessed. Said, you will have a child coming from your own body, and all the world will be blessed in this child. Jesus, again, is of the biological line of Abraham. Again, you can follow this if you look in Luke's tracing of the things back to Mary. And he's also legally, as well, in the line through Joseph. Jesus is the promised son. Remember, to Abraham was promised son. We see it in Isaac. The Isaac was the promised son. He was going to die. He says, sacrifice your own son. And then God stops Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. Why? Because Isaac wasn't to be the sacrifice. Isaac wasn't the one in whom the whole world would be blessed. He was pointing forward to Abraham's later son. We find this in Galatians where Paul says, the promise was given not to seeds as to many, but seed as to one. It was spoke of one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it highlights Abraham. It says, this Jesus is the one in whom all the promises to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, would be fulfilled. Jesus is the one who would bring blessing to all the world. It's in him and in him alone that we would find the blessing. So he highlights Abraham's place here. Jesus is the son of Abraham in whom all the world would be blessed. And then lastly, jumping down to the end where it says, and to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. The fact that it's using an ad, it says, this one, Joseph didn't beget Jesus. Jesus was begotten of Mary. He was born of Mary. And this highlights the fact of the virgin birth, which had been prophesied by Isaiah. Why the virgin birth? We've talked about this before. Because if Jesus was born of Joseph and Mary through the ordinary way of conceiving a child, Jesus would be guilty of Adam's first sin and cannot be our representative. He'd be guilty of Adam's sin, and thus he would die under Adam as well. But being born of a virgin, Adam was not his representative. So now he is not guilty of Adam's first sin and could be the lamb without spot who could take away the sins of the world. And it's highlighting this. But it highlights even more. Physically, Jesus is of the seed of Mary, not of Joseph. And the significance is seen when we remember the prophecy in Genesis 3:15. Remember when we started on the covenant of grace. In Genesis 3:15, it prophesies that the seed of the serpent would strike the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent by crushing his head. And we said this was what was called, it's called in theology the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. And what Matthew is doing, in the way he words this, is reminding us that Jesus is the son of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. That he would be the one who fulfills this, that brings to an end the battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And he would bring victory for his people. So we see here, just in the genealogy, we're highlighting David and Abraham and the woman, that in this person, Jesus is the prophesied of Son of David, Abraham and the woman, who secures the blessings of the covenant of grace for the covenant people of God. You realize, just in this genealogy, everything we talked about in the covenants of God is just kind of distilled down to its basic essence. It's saying, in a sense, Jesus is the one who brings about the covenant blessing. Because all of the promises to David, the promises to Abraham, the promises to the woman, they're all found in this person, Jesus. So that's who Jesus is. He's great David's greater son. He's the son of Abraham in whom the world will be blessed. He's the seed of the woman who would crush the seed of the serpent. So that's who he is. But then we need to look at who he is in his office. Because he just doesn't say, this is the genealogy of Jesus of Nazareth. It says this, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The end of verse 16. And to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. He was not born to Joseph and Mary Christ. And in fact, it's kind of odd that Matthew would call him Jesus Christ and use it almost as a surname, almost as a last name. It's so identified with him because Christ is not a name, it's an office. The word Christos in Greek means to anoint or anointed one. Some of you ladies use Christo shortening. They just took it from that idea, the idea of oily one. They just based it off of that word, that Greek word. And it's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah, Mashiach, which means the same thing, anointed one. In the Old Testament, you had anointed people. You had messiahs in the Old Testament. Prophets were messiahs. They were anointed ones. In 1 Kings 19:15-16, we see the prophet being anointed. And the prophet functioned as God's representative to man. The prophet represented God to man. Then we also see the priest being anointed in Exodus 29:7. Priests were anointed. They were messiahs. And priests were just the opposite of the prophets. Prophets represented God to man. Priests represented man before God. So the prophet would come and speak for God to man. The priest would come and represent man before God, offering sacrifices and prayers. And then we see also in the Old Testament, we had kings who were anointed. In 1 Samuel 16, remember how the prophet Samuel comes and anoints David with oil before he becomes king. And the king's function was to rule and defend God's people. So you see, in the Old Testament, you had different messiahs, different Christs, as it were. People who had been anointed, symbolizing the Holy Spirit, setting them apart and equipping them. And they would serve as either a prophet, a priest, or a king. In the Old Testament, you had prophets who were kings, like David. You had priests who were prophets, like Ezekiel. What you never had was someone who was a prophet, a priest, and a king in the Old Testament. The Old Testament spoke of coming Messiahs. It spoke of a prophet like Moses in Deuteronomy 18:18-19. He said, there will come one like a prophet, like unto Moses. And he says, and listen to him. You may remember when John the Baptist is preaching, they come and say, are you the prophet? They're saying, are you the Messiah in terms of the prophetic Messiah? Are you the prophet like Moses? And he says, I'm not him. We see prophecies about there'll be a great priest like Melchizedek in Psalm 110. When he says, I've made thee a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then there would be a king like David in Ezekiel 34:24 and many of the Psalms. So in the Old Testament time, they not only had Christs or Messiahs, anointed ones, prophet, priests, and kings, they also recognized that there was going to be an ultimate prophet, an ultimate priest, an ultimate king, that in the end there would be a Messiah. One, not many. There would be the Christ, the Messiah, who would fulfill these offices in their role. That was always perplexing to them, because they had never seen someone hold all three offices together. But they recognized that the Messiah must be the fulfillment of these things. He must be prophet, priest, and king. And that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the absolute and final Christ or Messiah. Our shorter catechism summarizes this, saying, as a prophet, Christ executed the office of a prophet in revealing to us by His Word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation. Christ executed the office of a priest in His once offering up of Himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, to reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. And in Christ executed the office of a king in subduing us to Himself, in ruling and defending us, in restraining and conquering all His and our enemies. In His office, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And what does that mean that He is the Christ? It means He is the last great prophet. There is none greater. This is why we reject Islam that says that Muhammad is the great prophet of God. We say, no, the Christ is the great prophet. He is the final one. He is the one like Moses. That God has spoke His final word, it says in Hebrews. And God said, in many times, many ways God spoke, but now He has finally spoken in His Son. And it's the end. It says Jesus is the priest. No more priesthood. Why? The priest has offered the perfect sacrifices. And when He offered Himself a perfect sacrifice, He sat down. The priest would never sit. Every day, sacrificing again and again for His people's sins. But Christ offers Himself once. And it satisfies His people's sins. It satisfies the wrath of God. Jesus is the great King, as we see in the end of Matthew. He has received, not will receive in the future. He has already received all power and dominion and authority. He is right now the great King. Matthew was saying in his genealogy, and looking at the person of Christ and the office of Christ, says Jesus is the great son of David, the great son of Abraham, the great son of the woman, fulfilling all the covenant promises, bringing the covenant blessing upon the people of God. And Jesus is the Christ, as far as His office goes. He's the great prophet, priest, and king of His people. What does that mean for you then? Because this is who Jesus is, and not just some lovable little baby in a manger that we think about once a year and then go on with our lives. What does this mean for you that this is who Jesus is? Well, first it means this. Because of who Jesus is and His perfect person and His office, blessing can be found in no one else other than Him. You can only find the blessing of God in the person of Jesus, because He alone is the one who brings the covenant blessing. That's why, as we've seen, as we studied the covenant, it says, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Treats outside of Christ Jesus, no blessing. You can only be blessed in Christ because of who He is in His person and in His office. We find, secondly, salvation can be found in no one else. He is the great prophet. He tells you God's will for your salvation. And what does He say? No one can come to the Father but through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. He's the great priest. He lays His life down for His people. If He is not your priest, you are in your sin. He is the great King who is conquering all the world to His Father's glory. And if you are not on His side, you will be destroyed, as it says in Psalm 110. There is salvation in no one else because of who Jesus is in His person and office. Salvation can be found in no one else. Which means, thirdly, if you are outside of Christ, you are under the wrath and curse of God. You are outside of blessedness. You are outside of salvation, which means you're still in an state of sin and misery. And then lastly, if you continue to reject Christ, you lose all hope. It's despair forever. Outside of Christ, there is no hope. Not for the day, not for the week, for the year, for all time, for all eternity. There is no hope. There is only despair outside of Christ. And that's why you can pick up the newspaper any day or click on the TV and you find the rich, the famous, the powerful, these people who seem to have everything in the world, killing themselves. Destroying themselves. Why? Because there's no blessedness outside of Christ. They may have everything the world says you should want. They have gained the whole world and lost their soul, and what good is it? They're miserable. They die in pain and in agony, in despair. Not because they don't have enough stuff. They have everything. Because they don't have Christ. Outside of Christ, there's nothing but hopelessness and despair for all eternity. But in Him, there is salvation and blessedness and joy forever. And that is yours in Christ. If that's who you believe Jesus is. This Christmas time, you need to ask yourself again the question, who do I believe Jesus is? Who is He? Is He just some symbol of, you know, being kind to one another? Is He just a motivation to get other people presents? Or is He who the Bible says He is? Is He the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Son of the woman, the one who secures the covenant blessings of God? Is He the Christ, the Messiah, the prophet, priest, and king? If that's who you believe He is, if you are united to Him in repentance and faith, you are blessed in Him. You are saved of your sins in Him. You have all things in Him. You are rich beyond measure. And joy is yours. You have no reason to despair. When you despair, it's only because you forget about who He is. You just need to be reminded again who He is. Yet if you are outside of Him, there's no hope for you. There's only hope in Him. Maybe this is the year you need to finally find your hope in Him and see the emptiness outside, the despair outside of Him. Come to this baby who is the fulfillment of all the covenant promises of God, who secures the promises, who is the longed for, hoped for, promised Messiah, Christ. And in Him find life, joy, and peace. Why would you die when you can live in Him? Why despair when you can have joy and hope in Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we do not have to despair for all eternity. For You have sent the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is the Son of David and Abraham and of the woman. He who is the great anointed prophet, priest, and king of Your people. Father, may we believe that that is who He is. And trusting in Him and being united to Him by faith, may we have joy unspeakable in Him and hope. And thus may we live to the praise of Your glorious grace. In the name of our Lord we ask this. Amen. Let's conclude our time of worship this morning, singing together hymn number 213.